Well, good morning. I've been a pastor now, ordained pastor for 39 years. It's a long time. And one of the things that I've seen over those 39 years is the difficulties that a worship leader has. And so I have a real heart. My heart goes out to worship leaders. And let me just give you a few. You may think these are humorous, but during my time as a pastor, you know, some people will come to me and they will tell me that there's too much praise music and not enough worship music. And other people will say, well, there's too much worship music. We need more, you know, fast-paced praise music. Common people is the music's too loud. And then you'll have other people that have come up to me and say, Bill, you have to fill the room. You know, you've got to get the music a lot louder. You've got to fill the room, Bill. And people are not going to sing if you don't fill the room. And so you have a lot of different opinions. You know, you have some that say, we really need the hymns. They're so rich with understanding. And others will say, no, those are ancient. We need the modern praise music because we've got to reach the generation today. And they're not into the 1700s hymns. They're into the music today. And so we've got to really have modern music, current music, and contemporary music. And so a lot of different thoughts about worship and what is worship music and how it should be done. And so the worship leaders typically get a lot of complaints and a lot of feedback, and they don't get a lot of encouragement. So, you know, I really have a heart for them. I pray for worship leaders. But anyway, you say, well, what does that have to do with John, where we're at today? Well, in our passage today, we're going to be talking about several different types of worship. And so the title of the message today is The People Along the Way. Now, Jesus is starting to go to Jerusalem there for the Passover feast. And we have a number of different people mentioned and what they were doing at that time. And so we're going to take a look at the people that Jesus has along the way. And I've divided these up into three different groups. You've got a group there of people that are going early to the Feast of Passover to worship and to consecrate themselves. And so you've got these, what I've called seekers. And then you've got the other group I've called the worshipers. They have a relationship with Christ. They know him. And you will find them in different ways of that they're worshiping the Lord in their own unique ways. And then finally, you have what I call the dangerous. And the dangerous, you would have Judas, who's going to betray Jesus. And then you also have the chief priests and the Pharisees who are going to put him to death. And so Jesus, you know, gave instruction to his disciples, beware of these people. And so, you know, we're going to have these. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so those are people we need to be aware of. So we're going to look at those different groups of people. So Father God, I pray you bless our time in your word today. Give us understanding and applications. And I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 55 and we'll go through verse 12 of chapter 5, verse 11 of chapter 5. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so they might seize him. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So let's take a look here at the seekers. And so as we go to verse 55, it says the Passover of the Jews was near. If you're in the English Standard Version, ESV, it says it was at hand. So it's coming. It's time for the Feast of Passover. And so many of the Jews were going up to Jerusalem. Now, they would typically have over a million people there for the Feast of Passover. It was obviously the biggest of the feasts, of the three required feasts. And so Jews from all over and even other countries would come and make their way to Jerusalem. And so you have large crowds, many times in caravans, coming down to or going up to Jerusalem. So it says, many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they're going early. It wasn't the Passover yet. They're going early in order to purify themselves. Now, the Greek word hagios means there to make themselves holy. As we look in the Old Testament at how they would purify themselves, they would present sin offerings, and the priests there at the temple would take those, but they would do sin offerings. And some of them would, if there were other things they needed to do, but one of the things they needed to do is to wash themselves and wash their clothes. And so you'll find that in the Old Testament, that was part of purifying themselves, was to wash their clothes and to bathe. Now, they would also consecrate themselves and recommit their lives to Christ, to the Lord. And so anyway, they were coming early. And you'll find that seekers typically will come early. They're not latecomers. They're not dragging in at the last minute. They're plenty early because they're excited. They're enthusiastic. They want to know more. They want to take in everything. And these people weren't just coming for the Passover. Verse 56 says they were seeking for Jesus. They had heard about him. They may have seen him before, but they've heard testimonies. And so they wanted to see this man. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were seeking him. And they had also heard that what the chief priest said in verse 57, if anyone knew where he was to report it so they might seize him. They knew that they wanted to put him to death. And so they're asking the question, I wonder if he's going to come at all. What do you think, that he will come to the feast at all? But they're hoping that he would come because they are seeking. And so it's important for us to recognize people that are seeking. They're hungry to hear more. They're hungry to see more. And so I want you to notice something about Jesus, and we'll see that in just a minute. Before I go there, though, I want to go back to where they're coming from. Jesus, when we left off before in verse 54, verse 53, they had planned to kill Jesus. And so in verse 54, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but he went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. So he goes to this remote town, which is, about 10 miles away from Jerusalem. It's northeast of Jerusalem, and he is there. Now, he makes other trips while he's there, and that we find those accounts in the other Gospels. But he's coming down from Ephraim, and he has to go through Jericho in order to get to Bethany, where he's going. Well, while he's in Jericho, he sees somebody called Zacchaeus. Sorry about that. He sees Zacchaeus up in a sycamore tree, and Zacchaeus is a little short in stature. He couldn't see above the crowds, and so he had climbed up this tree in order to see Jesus. He is a seeker. He wanted to seek Jesus. He wanted to see him. But notice, when Jesus is passing by there, he says that he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. And so he hurried down and he welcomed him to his house. He had some other people there. He invited other tax collectors. And of course, the Pharisees and religious people said, do you know that you're eating with sinners? And in verse 19:10, he says this. He says, "For the Son of Man has not come for the righteous. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save." You know, seekers, they're seeking for Jesus. They're seeking to find God, seeking to find purpose in life. But God, on the other hand, he's seeking those who are lost. And so it's not just one way. He also, and we'll get into that a little bit more, but he also comes across two blind men there. And so he heals those blind men on his way to Bethany. And so verse 1, it says, "Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." So he was coming to Bethany, and he had to go through Jericho in order to get there. Now, let's take a look at Bethany here. Now, let me just give you one more seeker. When Jesus was in Samaria, he stopped there by a well, and his disciples went into town to get some food. And so while he's at the well in the middle of the day, a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to him. And so he begins a conversation with her. And so he gives a prophetic word about her life, about all the husbands that she's had, and the one that she has now is not her husband. And anyway, she perceived that he was a prophet, and then she finds out that he is the Messiah, and she goes back, she leaves her pot there, she goes back to the town, and she tells everybody, "Hey, I found the Messiah. He's told me everything about my life." And so what does the town do? The town comes out to meet him. They became seekers. How did they become seekers? They heard a testimony. Testimonies really kind of salt people. They create and stir up interest in people. And so someone, you know, if you share your testimony, it may help them to become a seeker as they hear. So I try and share testimonies. I encourage people to share testimonies. If I want someone to begin to pray, I share all the answers to prayer I've had. And why do I do that? Because I'm trying to get them, encourage them to begin to pray and ask God to supply the things that they need in their life. So testimonies are very powerful. This woman's testimony helped other people come and become seekers. And then when they found him, they said, "It's no longer because of your word, but we have seen for ourselves and we believe." And so many people became believers because of the woman's testimony. Now let's take a look at it. So he's going to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And it says they made him a supper there. Now I want to stop for just a minute. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, 6 days before the Passover." Now, when we go back to Exodus 12, we find that on the 10th of Nisan, the first month of the Jewish calendar, they were to select the lamb, the Passover lamb. And then so they had a few days of inspection, and there were some verses there about, you know, that the lamb had to be without blemish and things. But on the 14th at twilight, they would sacrifice the lamb. And so the 14th is a Sabbath. It began the Sabbath. And so if we go 6 days prior to that, Jesus came to Bethany on Sunday. Okay, that's important because most people think that the Passover week starts with Palm Sunday, but it's actually Palm Monday, you know, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. On 6 days before, he goes to Bethany, and he's not traveling, you know, 15, 20 miles on the Sabbath. No, he went there on Sunday, and they fixed a meal for him on Sunday. And so then on the next day, it says there that he went on to Jerusalem. That's verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast. And so he actually goes into Jerusalem on Monday, not Sunday. So this is 6 days before, this is on Sunday, that they're having this meal. And so they made him a supper there. And it sounds like that since they mentioned here that it was Martha and Mary and Lazarus, it might be at their house. But in reality, if we look at the other gospel accounts, we find out that this supper was actually being held at Simon the leper. And I don't like the way that that says that, because Matthew says, now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, Mark says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table. The problem I have with that is he's no longer a leper. They wouldn't be reclining at the table. He's the ex-leper. He's the one that used to be a leper that Jesus healed, and now he's restored. And so that's very important. But anyway, they're having supper at Simon's house. And so Martha and Mary and Lazarus are also over there. And we find here that Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. So I want to take a look at several different parts of worship. Now we find here, that in Romans 12, Paul says this. He says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the word worship is not the normal word proskuneo, but it's the word latria. And latria means an act of service. And the rest of Romans 12 are about the gifts of the Spirit. It's about operating in your gifts. We all have different gifts, different parts of the body. And so I want to go to Romans 12 for just a minute. And we'll find in Romans 12, let me just read that to you. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So these are acts of worship, and it's not the typical worship that we think of. And so think about that. He says, he who serves in his serving, he who gives with liberality and practicing hospitality. And so what we're going to find here in this passage are we're going to find that different members of the body here are using their gifts in worshiping the Lord and presenting themselves. And so the first group that I want to talk about is the entire group, and that is worshiping with thanksgiving. Why is it at Simon the ex-leper's house? Well, he's been healed of leprosy, okay? And so he is very grateful. He's filled with gratitude that he's no longer an outcast. He can associate with people. He has a life. I mean, he's been healed. And so you also have Lazarus, who's reclining there, and Lazarus has been brought back from the dead. And so he was in the tomb 4 days rotting. And so now he's got life again, and his sisters are happy. They're so full of gratitude that Jesus came and brought their brother back. And so you have them worshiping out of gratitude. This is a Thanksgiving meal. That's what it is. It's not in November like we celebrate, but it's a Thanksgiving meal because they are so grateful and thankful for what Jesus has done in their life. And so we see them worshiping with thankfulness. If we go back to the Old Testament, particularly if we go back to Psalm 50, Jesus says that I don't reprove you for your offerings and your sacrifices. He says they're continually before me. And then Jesus says, I shall take no bull out of your house or male goat out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says, I know every bird on the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? And obviously the question is no. Jesus has everything. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't need our offerings. And if he's hungry, he wouldn't tell us. What he doesn't have a heart that gives thanks. And what he really desires is for a people that will praise him and worship him and render him thanks. He says, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So one of the things that we can do in our worship is to is to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving. David, when he was king, if we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we'll find that he hired some of the Levites to give thanks to him full time. That was their full time job, is just to give thanks. He had others that were singing praise. He had singers. He had musicians. But he had some that were just dedicated to giving thanks. And we look at Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. As we come before him, we are to worship him with thanksgiving. It's a good habit to get into. We find in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul wrote, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so it's God's will for you and I to give thanks to him. So get in the habit of giving thanks, rendering thanks. Psalm 103 says that we're to bless the Lord and forget not any of his benefits. Take time to think about the things that he's done for us. And so we need to really give thanks. All of us have something to give thanks to him about. All of us have, you know, he's forgiven us of our sins, and that's something that we should forgive him. We have life, we have breath, we have health, we have many things to give him thanks for. And so they were, first of all, worshiping him with their thanksgiving. That was what they were doing. Now let's take a look at some other things. We pick it up here, and we find that Martha was serving. Well, in Luke, we saw an example where Martha was serving, and she was getting all uptight because Mary wasn't helping her. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus, you know, he hears Martha, and Martha says, Lord, tell my sister to come help me. She's left me to do it all myself. And he says, Martha, Martha, don't be bothered. He says, Mary has chosen the good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. We learn from that while service is a great way to worship the Lord, a relationship with him is of higher importance to him than what we do. So our relationship comes before our service. And so sometimes people get it, you know, I think they get it backwards when a church has a motto that we want to do things to glorify God. But I always say that we want to love God with all of our heart, because I think our relationship with God comes before the things that we do for God. Now, the things we do for him need to come out of a love for him. But we need to have that relationship first. But Martha, that's her gifting. She is a servant. And what do we find here? She was serving. I think she was probably preparing the food as well. I don't think that Simon was probably preparing it. She was probably there preparing that as well, and she's serving it. We also find there the second way is Simon is practicing hospitality. Remember what I read in Romans 12? Practicing hospitality. And so he's actually worshiping by showing hospitality. And we said those who give, to give liberally. Oh, guess what Mary's going to do? Verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Let me stop there for a minute. The other gospel accounts talk about a Mary that anointed the head of Jesus. And here it says he anointed the feet. And so some scholars believe that there were three times that Jesus was anointed. He was anointed by the woman of ill repute, and that was up in Galilee. And then she was anointed. He was anointed on his head, and he was anointed on his feet. But most scholars say that, no, this is a parallel account to the other two, where Jesus was anointed in Bethany, not in Galilee. And she anointed his head with this perfume, and it ran down and onto his feet, and then she wiped his feet with the perfume. And so I would have to agree with those scholars, the majority of scholars, who say that this is a parallel account, and that it's not talking about a different time. And she took her hair and she wiped his feet. And so, having said that, let's take a look at this offering that she gave. She took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. Now, nard is an expensive perfume that's grown up in the Himalayan mountains. And so if you're in China, northern India, Tibet, there, that's where the Himalayans are. That's where that's grown. And so typically they would put that in an alabaster container, and they would bring it on camels into the town, and they would sell it. And so we don't really know right here how much it's worth, except it's very costly. But notice what Judas Iscariot values it at. Verse 4 and 5, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, a denarii was worth a day's wages. If we think about it, he said 300 days wages. Well, there's about 300 work days, so there's 50 weeks. And so if you had 6 days a week you worked, that'd be 300 days. And so it's a full year's work. Now, here in America right now, I saw that the government had published that the average income for an American was somewhere around $70,000 for 2024. Well, a year's wages, that'd be a pretty expensive perfume, $70,000 for that perfume. So whatever it was very expensive perfume, and she was not so concerned about that. Now, as I think about this liberal offering that she gave, not everyone can give a $70,000 offering like this. But I'm reminded of Jesus. One day he was at the temple, he was at the treasury, and he was observing people putting money into the treasury. And then he saw this poor widow, and she put in 2 leptas. Now, a lepta was a very small coin. It was worth maybe a penny, wasn't worth very much. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, "Do you see what this woman has given? She put in more than all of the rest." And he had been watching all these rich people put in their offerings, but he says, "This woman gave more than all of the rest of them because she gave everything that she had." And so sometimes that God doesn't really look at the quantity, he looks at the heart. And so a liberal offering for some person might be a $10 offering, whereas for another person, it might be a $100,000 offering. And so God is really looking at the heart. So we can all give liberally according to what God has enabled us to give with. One year we were having a building campaign, and I noticed that one family put in $5. And that may not sound like much. We had another man give $50,000. But I was more excited about the $5 than the $50,000. And I'll tell you why. This family that put in $5 never gave an offering. They never put any money for anything. They were very poor, and they were really, they were living probably on food stamps. They didn't have enough money from his work that he was doing to feed his family. And so this was a liberal offering by him to give $5. And so I was really pleased at that. And I think God was pleased at that. But so Mary is giving a very liberal offering. And so let's take a look now at the next offering that we have here. And so that was with extravagant giving. Okay. And so, okay, now, so we have number one, we have the seekers, and then we've had the worshipers, and they were worshiping different ways. They were worshiping with hospitality, with service, worshiping with giving. And so now we're going to take a look at the next group of people, and that's what I've called the dangerous. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who is intending to betray him. Do you know psychologists say that betrayal is probably the hardest of the emotions to get over? They say because it's hard to restore trust. There's grief, there's anger. The closer that you get to somebody, the more vulnerable you get to someone, the more it hurts to be betrayed. And so here's somebody on Jesus' inner circle. It's been traveling with him. Now, it doesn't take Jesus by surprise. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. But still, Judas is one who is going to betray him. And so that would be the first person to beware of. Notice what Jesus tells him when he says, "Why wasn't this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" And John gives an explanation. He says he didn't say this because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. Do you know that Jesus said you can know a man by his fruit? And so what was the fruit of his life? Well, he used to steal things. And so he really didn't have a heart of compassion for the poor. And so Jesus knew these things. And so we can be aware of those people who are going to betray us. You know, you look at the fruit of people, but here's a man that was going to betray him. The next one we have here in this dangerous group is we have the chief priests in verse 10. It says, the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And so they were not only planning to put Jesus to death, they were also planning to put Lazarus to death. Notice that when Jesus gave his instructions to his disciples, you can pick that up in Luke chapter 10, for example, he gave them very clear instructions. And he said that they needed to be innocent as doves and shrewd as wolves. Shrewd as serpents, I'm sorry. Innocent as dove and shrewd as serpents. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so he said, be careful, beware. We need to be careful around those people. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, when he met with them at Miletus, he says, you need to be on guard for yourselves and also for the flock, for evil men will come in. And so we need to be careful about those who bring harm to us or to the flock. We need to be very careful. Those are those who are going to betray him. And our text ends with some seekers again. Notice in verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews that learned that Jesus was there, they came not just for Jesus' sake, but they also came that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And so these were a large crowd. We don't know how many, but we know that there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people coming down here. Probably over 1 million people in Jerusalem that are coming here, and they heard about Lazarus, and so they're going and they're trying to find Lazarus. They want to see this man that had come back from the dead. I think today a lot of people, they hear stories about people that have come back from the dead, and they're very interested. They want to hear what they saw and what they heard and what experience they had. There's a lot of interest in that. And so these people had an interest also. They wanted to see him. They were seekers. And so anyway, let's take a look here at just some of the applications that we can possibly have. Now, I don't know what your personal gift is. I don't know whether you have the gift of hospitality like Simon there. I don't know if you have the gift of service. Maybe you have the gift of helps. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of giving. It doesn't matter. But we are to use our gifts to honor and to worship the Lord. And so if you're waiting, if you're working as an usher, greeting people at the front door as people come in for a service, guess what? That's part of worship. It doesn't matter about the music, whether it's fast, whether it's slow, whether it's loud, whether it's quiet. You are there worshiping the Lord just by ushering people in. You're working at the media station. Guess what? You're offering up worship to the Lord. And guess what? Even if you're teaching up front, that's an act of worship. So we all have different gifts, and we're to use our gifts in a way that honors him and worships him. That means that worship is not just on Sunday mornings. Worship is every day as we use our lives and we serve one another and we give thanks to the Lord for our meals. Well, that's part of our worship. And so my encouragement here, application one, would be use your gifts, whatever it is, whatever God has put in you, to worship the Lord. And second application here is, you notice that Lazarus was at the table with Jesus. He was a guest of honor along with Jesus, but he's there, and Mary was typically at the table with Jesus. I mean, she sat at his feet. My encouragement to you is have relationship with him. It's not always what you do, but first and foremost, you know, have a relationship with him. And let that love relationship that you have flow into the worship that you give to him. And so that would be the order that I would encourage you to have. I want to make a couple other comments here about Jesus. Now, when in Hebrews we find out that Jesus was tempted in all things and yet without sin. So when Jesus was going to be betrayed, he didn't get angry. He didn't have unforgiveness. He forgave. And when he was going to be put to death at the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus forgave people that were putting him to death. They're persecuting him. And Jesus, before that, he had reached out to the Pharisees. He was preaching the gospel to them. And so he didn't give up on them. And so we need to be like Jesus and have that kind of attitude around those who are persecuting us. And Peter says that we should not be persecuted for doing wrong. We need to be, if we're going to be persecuted, it should be for doing what is right. So Jesus told them, "When I'm sending you out as sheep before wolves, I want you to be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents." So we need to be innocent as doves and not to hold unforgiveness or grudges or bitterness or anything toward those who have evil toward us. But we do need to be careful. And so, Father God, I just thank you for this passage. And Father, help us to use our gifts to be worshipers of you and use our gifts. And Father, I pray that most of all, that we would just love you and honor you and have relationship and fellowship with you and share meals with you. And so also, Lord, help us to be careful around those who could cause us harm. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.